Before I begin my message, I just wanted to show you a picture of our Baltimore hub for the Board of Child Care. This is our administration building with the statue of the children in front. And you can see peeking up behind is our climbing wall. I could kind of tease you and say that all staff have to get to the top of that before they're hired. But that's not true. But we do have a challenge course, and for some of our young people, it's really important for them to really challenge themselves and go beyond their comfort zone, not necessarily to climb that high, but we also have low elements as well. Our spiritual life coordinator, who works with me as part of the spiritual life team, likes to take the kids out there, and he always draws an activity together with a scripture and a message. So I just wanted you to see, for those of you who aren't really familiar with the Board of Child Care, a little bit about the place where I work. That is my appointment from the bishop as an extension ministry. And I've been there almost 3 years, and some of you may remember the summer of 2013 I was here and shared with you all. So it's nice. I see some shaking heads, so it's great to be back. And I really want to thank Ben, because he's the one who recommended to Pastor Chris that I come. And it is always special for me, because as I share with the children, I did live for many years with my family on Golden Ring Road. And so it's nice to be able to come back into this neighborhood that is so familiar to me from my childhood. But I'm going to be sharing today a message that I've given the title, The Upper Room. How many of you are familiar with the little devotional book called The Upper Room? Do you all? Yeah. So from the time that I could read, I have been reading The Upper Room. And it's kind of funny, you can get it digitally now, and so I get it on my phone. But even though I try to use more technology, I still like to read my little written, printed out booklet. And so I pretty much read that every morning. It's a way for me to start my day really centered on God and Jesus Christ. For those of you who are familiar with The Upper Room, you know that it is published by the United Methodist Church. It is a worldwide publication. It's translated into many different languages and sent all over the world. But it's published in Nashville, Tennessee. I had heard that if I ever got the chance to be in Nashville, that I should be sure and visit the place where The Upper Room is published. And there is actually a chapel there called The Upper Room. And so I was in Nashville a year ago in January, and I decided that I would really try to make what was for me a pilgrimage to see The Upper Room. Even AAA rates it as a diamond attraction. So it's just a place you've got to see. Last January, I flew to Nashville and was there to interview with the United Methodist Endorsing Agency. Those of us who are ordained elders who serve in an extension ministry in certain settings are eligible to be endorsed as a chaplain. And that's why I was in Nashville. It was a wonderful time and experience being with folks who were in ministries like mine throughout the world, really. Most chaplains are in the military or in hospital settings. Some are pastoral counselors or other things. There are a few of us who work at children's homes like I do. But while we had some free time, I found a couple of partners with me in this adventure. It was kind of interesting to get into Nashville and get a cab and get to the Upper Room. But I'm going to show you, this is the chapel, the building that's called the Upper Room. It's part of a group of buildings in Nashville with the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Board of Discipleship and some other offices are there. This building, on the floor when you walk in, they have displays and, of course, a gift shop. And the display that was there when I was there last January was various nativity scenes. There were over 100 nativity scenes there on display from all over the world. It was just beautiful. So we had a chance to look at all of those, and they showed us a DVD about the chapel, because you go upstairs, literally, to the upper room chapel. And the next picture will show you the chapel, and you see the lights. I'm not a professional photographer, but I think this kind of what the reason I wanted to show you this is to show you that the focal point is this beautiful, exquisite carving over the altar, and it depicts the Last Supper. Specifically, it's based on Leonardo da Vinci's painting called The Last Supper. This wood carving is nearly life-size. It's tremendous. It's 17 feet wide and 8 feet high. It's 3D, and at its deepest, it's 8 inches. But the people just seem to come right up at you. Here's a close-up of it. The sculptor was a man by the name of Ernest Pellegrini. He was from Boston, Massachusetts, and he led the effort. There were over 50 people who worked over 14 months to get this together. It's carved from walnut and lime wood, which they tell me in the United States is known as basswood. So the use of these different woods causes it to look multicolored. Now, it's based, as I said, on Da Vinci's painting. And this carving depicts the mood just as Jesus has told his disciples who are gathered around the table that one of them will betray him. So this is the mood of this carving. I never knew that that was what Da Vinci's painting was based on before. I'd never really studied it. But he was depicting in his painting this famous scene at the Last Supper around the table. Now, before I saw the carving, I watched the DVD, and they explained that this is what the carving would be based on. And I thought, as I read in the scriptures about the Last Supper, and as I have joined with Christians around the table for my lifetime in Holy Communion, and year after year celebrated on Holy Thursday and thought about that moment, I found that to be kind of a curious selection. If you had to pick one moment from that Last Supper, why would the artist pick this time where the disciples were really confronted by Jesus with sin, this act of betrayal? It seemed to me kind of an odd, if not sad, concentration from the Last Supper. But when you look at this, you can see the various reactions of the disciples to Jesus stating that one of them, one gathered around the table, one who was dipping bread into the same cup with Jesus, would betray him. Jesus is at the center of the carving. And when you're in the chapel, and even I think as you look at this, your attention is drawn to Jesus right there in the center. It has been said that in the original painting, the artist painted the saddest face in the world for Jesus. And Da Vinci really struggled with how to depict Jesus at this moment. And indeed, the artist himself felt so unworthy to paint our Lord. And it is said that Da Vinci never quite finished the face of Jesus in his painting. And his eyes are turned downward, so you don't even see his eyes. Jesus has just finished saying, "One of you will betray me." And all around Jesus, the groups of disciples react. They're shocked. Their faces show bewilderment and sadness. Horror, anger, fear. They are aghast. "Is it I, Lord?" One after the other asks, "Is it I, Lord?" You see that the disciples are gathered in four groups of three, and they can be identified by Da Vinci's original notes from the time of his painting. Andrew is frightened, and he holds his hands up, almost in a gesture that says, "Stop! No, this cannot happen to our Lord and Master." Peter is visibly angry. Each disciple has a definite reaction. And you can see, I think, which one is Judas. He is only one person removed from Jesus, but he remains in the shadow. You can kind of see him in the back, just a little part of his face. If you look closely, with one hand, he's grabbing a money bag. And perhaps that's symbolizing those 30 silver coins he received for betraying his Lord. And in addition, he's knocked over the salt box on the table, another symbol of betrayal. And yet, Judas is shown taking bread, the same bread offered by Jesus Christ. But at the center of the scene, with all of these reactions and emotions swirling around him, Jesus is calm and serene. He will take the bread and break it, just as he will offer his body and life to be broken. He will take the cup and offer it, just as he will offer forgiveness to all, to each and every one. The right hand of Jesus, you will notice, is turned downward, as if to say, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And the left hand of Jesus is turned upward and completes his prayer to his heavenly Father in the garden. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." When I went upstairs to the chapel, it was quiet. Only my friends and I were there. And we were alone with this beautiful carving. And it is right over the altar. And I just found myself kneeling and looking into the eyes of Jesus, considering the disciples depicted. It was really an invitation for me, in a very intimate way, to enter the upper room with Jesus, to be there around the table. And for all of us, the invitation to come to the upper room, away from everything else, away from our daily lives, just for a moment, to commune with Jesus Christ, to experience the awe and wonder of his grace offered for us. For me, as I knelt and looked at this scene, it just called me to respond to the grace being offered to me by Jesus. This scene for me, I realized, isn't a sad choice from that scripture, but one filled with graceful opportunity for me and for all of us. It depicts forgiveness. Jesus offers even Judas a place at the table. And even Judas, the one who betrays our Lord, eats bread and dips it in the same cup with Jesus. Seeing these disciples gathered around Jesus, I was humbled, deeply humbled, and felt called to a deeper level of forgiving others and of accepting God's forgiveness for me through the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know about where you are in your life in terms of the need to both receive and to offer forgiveness. But it seems to me that there are seasons in my life where God is calling me to be very intentional about forgiving quickly. That is really the message, that we are to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so I found myself praying in front of this scene because I struggle with forgiveness at times. And I knelt in front of that carving and I prayed. And to remember what Jesus Christ has forgiven of me and what forgiveness is there for me every day. And I know that it is the will of God in Jesus Christ that we are to forgive as God forgives us. And I know that I cannot do it in my own strength. It is the power of Christ in me that allows me to offer forgiveness. And it is the power of Christ in you that allows you to offer forgiveness. Today, we will see that Jesus Christ offers us the bread and the cup. This is a picture from our chapel at the Board of Child Care. Every month, it is my humble honor to offer Holy Communion for our youth and for our staff. This happened to be around the Pentecost season, so the red cloth. But we look at the bread and the cup, and we remember Jesus saying, "This is my body, this is my blood." And we receive the presence of Christ into our lives anew. We receive forgiveness, and we receive the power to forgive, as well as to live lives full of mercy and grace. And truly, our response is to say, "Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."